This is my friend Anthony Jessup, lives in Tallinn, Estonia, and he's from, I think it's Atlanta, right? No, I'm just kidding.
It's that direction.
Yes, there you go.
Very good.
Okay, Lord.
Thanks so much.
I'm asking for you to unfold what you've put in Anthony's heart this morning. And Lord, we pray for the people back home, his family, his church. And Lord, I pray that he will come back to stories that will not just surprise him, but amaze him. And Lord, we invite you to do the surprising, amazingly good thing here with us today through the unfolding of the word. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, we got two claps. I'll take that. Estonians tend to be more reserved, so I will remember that if I hear anything, it's encouragement, not interruption. I'm British, so I need to start with some apologies. First of all, for my humor, I've asked John to hold up some signs saying when you should laugh, just in case it's not obvious. And also, I feel there's something in me that wants to apologize for the message today. And that's because I've been asking God, why would you give this message for these people? This is already your thing. You're already good at this. And I felt God say that we're really used to having to work on our weaknesses, right? God wants to work on your strengths because he can keep moving you. When you're already great, he can always keep moving you to another level. So if you think a little bit, this is a bit like me coming to you from the UK and trying to teach you about barbecue. Because this is stuff you already know, you're already good at, and I feel like it's the message God's given me today. So by the end of it, we might know if I was right or I was just suffering from jet lag. Shall we start? We're going to be in Matthew 9:9-13. We'll also dip into Luke a little bit. But up until this point, Jesus has been proclaiming and demonstrating the kingdom. We've got the Sermon on the Mount, really famous, Matthew 5-7. And then in the next couple of chapters, he's showing what that kingdom looks like, where the least become important, where the outsider is drawn in. And then he starts to show what it looks like in reality. And throughout the Gospel of Matthew so far, Matthew has been trying to show the thread through the Old Testament to show that it's not like, oh, the plan didn't work, we need to write the next part of the Bible. But God's been doing a work, and he's bringing it to completion, to fulfillment is the language in Jesus. And so what we're seeing is how Jesus interprets the scriptures. I think my mistake has been that I've thought that Jesus came and he was saying, forget that, we're doing this now. But actually, he was teaching from scripture. And right through the New Testament, you see people quoting the scriptures. And so we see that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament by either finishing it or by showing what it really means. And it goes far deeper and wider and higher than most of the people at the time had recognized, hence all the objections that came Jesus' way. Some of this teaching was really difficult. It's a really high standard. And Jesus requires us to aim for that high standard, but what we also find is there's a lot of grace when we fail. And so we're going to read the scripture for today through, and then we'll pull it apart a little bit. So it's Matthew 9:9-13. Also, apologies, I think I used the British English version of the Bible. So it says the same thing, but the spelling might be wrong. So just bear with me, it's fine. It's not a different Bible, okay? So as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." We're going to watch a quick video that will help us to get ourselves into the scene a little bit, and then I'll continue to speak.
We live in the same world, Matthew.
Next.
Besides, what else are you going to do with a mind like yours?
Matthew. Matthew, son of Alphaeus.
Yes.
Follow me.
Me?
Yes, you.
Whoa, whoa, whoa.
What are you doing?
You want me to join you?
Keep moving, street preacher.
Do you have any idea what this guy's done? Do you even know him?
Yes.
Listen, I said to... What are you doing? Where do you think you're going?
Guys, let me go.
Have you lost your mind? You have money. Quintus protects you. No Jew lives as good as you. You're gonna throw it all away.
Yes.
I don't get it.
You didn't get it when I chose you either.
But this is different. I'm not a tax collector.
Get used to different.
Glad we passed by your booth today, Matthew.
Yes.
Shall we? We have a celebration to prepare for.
You will regret this, Matthew.
What's the tablet for?
I grabbed it without thinking. You can put it back.
No, keep it. You may yet find use for it.
Where are we going?
A dinner party.
I'm not welcome at dinner parties.
Well, that's not going to be a problem tonight. You're the host.
So, who deserves a seat at the table? You guys are great at this, as I said. You have opened up and allowed people to come, but there's more. We start with, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Now, I like Matthew because he wrote this wonderful gospel. There's great stories written about what him and Jesus did, and I am sanitized from the situation that was there at the time, because Matthew was not some annoying person in an office who was being overly bureaucratic. He was actively oppressing God's people. It's traditionally thought that Matthew is the author of the gospel that we're reading. And as a tax collector, he would have been trained in scribal techniques, so he would have had an education level that was much higher than other Jews around. And as a Jew, he was able to interpret the life of Jesus from the perspective of the Old Testament expectations. But in an area under Roman occupation, taxes were collected by locals, that's why he was doing it, who understood the customs. He would understand if people were trying to get out of it, if they were being tricky. And they were required to collect a certain amount for the Roman authorities, and then whatever else they could get on top of that for themselves. So they were getting tax rates of, you might think it's bad in Europe, 70, 80%. That was their commission. They had a tendency to extort their own people. They were hated for working with the enemy and taking advantage. And it was a hard life in Galilee anyway. So we're not just talking about a slightly unpopular guy. We're talking about the guy that betrayed his own people, went over to work with the occupiers just to get a good position for himself, and was daily making life hell for the people around him. So you can see why Peter there, as they walk past the booth, thinks, hang on, this has just taken a turn I was not expecting. Because Jesus says, follow me. And Matthew got up and followed. Matthew had been writing about the cost of discipleship in the gospel. And there was a huge cost to Matthew following Jesus. He was leaving behind the money and favor that he had with the Roman authorities. He was protected. He was going out into the people that hated him, as we said. And it could have been an instant response, but he'd probably seen Jesus around. He'd heard what he was doing. And he was starting to see there was another way. And he was willing to give up everything he had to follow this man. He realized that true wealth and favor was to be found in Jesus. And what we see in the New Testament is that healing and salvation are really closely linked. Jesus is in the restoration business. And so Matthew wants us to recognize what happened to him as a resurrection. In verse 7 of this, Jesus heals a paralyzed man. He says, get up. The man got up, and Jesus had healed him. And this is more than just Matthew standing up and walking. This is Matthew arising and joining the kingdom that's coming, following Jesus. So Matthew 9, verses 10 and 11. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? I mean, why would you do that? Table fellowship was so important in Jewish culture. It's really great to sit down with them for a meal with someone, isn't it? You bond. And it often shows who your friends are, who you approve of. And it shows who's in and who's out. In and out. It's the other way around, isn't it? And when Jesus said to Matthew, follow me, he wasn't just calling Matthew. Up until that point, he'd been working with fishermen, people that were part of Jewish culture. It was a hard life, but they were in to some degree. Then he starts walking around and healing the people that maybe were out. The person with leprosy, the unclean, the unlovable. And it makes sense because these people, they hadn't done anything to deserve what had been going on. They were just affected. It was a difficult thing for them. And Jesus had come in and rescued them. That's lovely. I can deal with that. If somebody's been oppressed, if someone's had a hard time, if someone's turned to something and, you know, it may be a bad decision or really not good for them, it might not please God. But if Jesus meets those people because of the tough time that they've had, then I get it. And I can have compassion. But Matthew's situation was different because he hadn't had a hard time. He was living a great life at the expense of all the people that were doing things right. And Jesus said, follow me to him. He wasn't just saying it to Matthew. He was opening up a whole world of people that up until that point had been condemned and pushed out because they were not living up to the standard and they didn't deserve it. They were just mean. They were just sinful. They were just bad people. So there's this connection with all the people that Matthew was associated with. Now I want you to try and imagine the kinds of people that Matthew might have been associated with. He was a Jew, but he was ostracized from his people. He was pushed out because of the way he was oppressing them. He had time, and he had more money than everyone else, and he was a single guy. So put your mind to work a little bit and think about the kinds of places he hung out, the kind of people he hung out with, and the kinds of friends that he had, the kinds of things that he did. Jesus went into that table fellowship with those people. Not the cute people, not the people that seem to deserve it, but the ones that have actively rebelled against God and made people's lives a misery. That's tough. That doesn't look good on a poster. That's tricky when you do a missions report. All these needy people, and Jesus went with to sit with who? And when the Pharisees come, I don't know if you've grown up in church, I think many of you probably have. When we hear the word Pharisee, we think, oh no, not those guys. Boo, baddies. We don't want to hear about those. They're the bad guys. But you know, the Pharisees were passionate about doing things right. What they misunderstood was the right way to do it and the right person. That's what they were missing. Jesus really identified with these people. Jesus was passionate about living a life that pleased God. And so by eating with these people that were passionate about doing things right, it would seem that Jesus was condoning their behavior, that he was saying, hey, everything these guys are doing is fine. Because why would you eat with people that were bad, that didn't deserve it? So Jesus had to show that there's another thing going on here, that it was a different way. And he explains that he's not guilty by association and why he's with them. So let's continue to read Matthew 9, 12 to 13. On hearing this, and this is the bit, this is the key part here. On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. These guys were outcasts, like the lepers, but it was their own choice. And as we said, it's harder to have mercy on those people who've put themselves in that position, who have actively oppressed you and other really vulnerable people. You think maybe that they're getting what they deserve. Huh? And if we're not careful, our sense of justice, our sense of sowing and reaping starts to look a lot more like karma. Because what we say is, well, they sowed it, they're reaping it, they're getting what they deserve. What would your life be like if God gave you what you deserved? Because I know what I'm like. And I'm so thankful that God does not give me what I deserve. I might seem like I'm a pretty kind of perfect person with this nice British accent and reading really nicely from my notes here, but I know what's inside, I know what I'm capable of. I know even what I've done in the past day, week, month that doesn't please God. And if I'm not careful, what I do is I look at other people and say, they don't deserve it, but I'm different. And rather than God being lifted higher, it's me that ends up being lifted higher. And even if you have a huge heart for others, you can have a huge heart for certain others who, for some reason, you're comfortable with the mercy of God reaching. And I think that's the thing today, because you guys are amazing at loving the people that, well, it might be difficult to, or where other people would say, oh no, you've gone too far. But you, Pastor John, you have huge hearts. But what God says is, that's great, let me make them even bigger. Amen. And so, he didn't affirm everything they did. He didn't sit with these people and say, oh, it's fine, this is actually fine. It's fine. It wasn't his response, was it? What he said was, yeah, of course I'm sitting with sinners because it's the sick people that need a doctor, not the well. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So the Pharisees would have been thinking, well, we kind of deserve this. I've done a whole lot of great things. I've been doing my absolute best. And it makes sense that through my sacrifice, that I should be brought in to the kingdom. It makes sense that God would choose me, but those people, Well, that's where mercy comes. It's not an acceptance of what's happening around us, but it's the fact that we really recognize that without God, there's no hope. And it's also a recognition that maybe I need a lot more mercy than I realize. I've been reading the Bible for quite a long time. I'm 41 years old. I grew up in church. I've gone through the baby's first Bible, the children's Bible, the Good News Bible, which was easier to read, but I had the youth study Bible, which was really cool, but had way more notes than it did Bible. I had all sorts of things. I've got the iPad Bible here, all of it. And there's so much that I don't see. And this, I recently recognized the connection, because when we read through the Gospels, we're seeing different people's perspective on what Jesus was doing, right? So you're standing over there, I'm standing here, we look at Jesus and we see a slightly different side. It doesn't mean that we're trying to tell a different story. It just means we might pick up on different things. And inspired by the Holy Spirit, we've got in here what we need to know about Jesus. And so if you look at Luke 18, 9 to 14, Jesus has a parable. And I'd not made the connection before that perhaps Jesus has had this experience. He'd been to the Father. He'd processed what had happened. He'd prayed. And then later on, he gives this parable. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He didn't even enter. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The quote that I read from my jet lag's caught up with me. What's the thing that you read when you're finding out about the Bible?
Commentary.
I know what it is. It's getting towards evening where I'm from. The quote that I read in the commentary was, to the Pharisee, a sinner is a person who has violated the law according to their own interpretations. But to Jesus, a sinner is any person who remains opposed to God's will. And I was horrified when I saw this, because I can be really nice to people. I can actually, one of my love languages is to serve. And so I'll run around all day for people. And if I'm not careful, I don't see my need to grow in this area. And it's not about, how to say this. Sometimes when sin catches us out, it's because we're almost there. And so there's this area that we convince ourselves through our activity that we've got this down. And like I've said before, in terms of the way that you as a community, as a church, reach out to people, many would look at you and say, oh, I'd love it if we could be like that. You guys have got it down. But that leaves room for sin, for us to exalt ourselves. And I think what God is saying to you today is, don't sit back and think we've got this. Everything we heard today about the way Pastor John is can be applied to many of you too. And it's true. So I don't want to take away from that today. And this isn't the kind of message, really, that you usually do if you're a guest speaker. It's not conducive to fundraising or being invited next time. But if you think God's given it to you, you've got to say it, right? So I think what God is saying is, you guys are doing great, and there's more. Don't start to become overly pleased with the way that you already do this so much better than so many others. We really need to do two things when we encounter this message today. The first thing is to recognize, as good as we are at reaching out to people, where we may have put our boundary. Not on whether what they do is right or not. That's not what we're talking about. We get these things confused. But how far can someone go before I'm willing to give the same mercy to them that God would? I think there's loads of people that will come to this place that will find this to be a healing place. Let's put the logo up. I've been doing a bit of homework on you. Actually, this didn't take too much work, but it's one thing to be really good at this, but if you're going to put it under your logo, you've got to keep pushing for more. And if you don't recognize your need for the doctor, then you're not going to get healed. That being Jesus, just to be clear. Also, if you're not able to keep expanding, allowing God to make your compassion and your heart bigger than the size it already is, which is significant, you're going to miss out on more people who need to come closer and closer to Jesus. And so as we close today, I think that's what God wants to do. He wants to take those already big hearts, and he wants to expand them even more. And if you're here today, we talked earlier, I think it was Wes mentioned, about that sense that there were people that needed to be healed that came because of the need for healing. You might not be looking at this from the perspective of the Pharisee, like I am sometimes. But you might be thinking, well, I know I don't have a place at that table. I know what I've done. I know what I'm like. There shouldn't be room for me there. Well, there is. There's no fancy way to say it. There is. Jesus says, if Jesus can say, follow me to Matthew, he can say, follow me to you. So I'll pray and then I'll hand over to John. Thank you, Father. We thank you, Father, that your mercy is so much bigger for us who try, mess it up, try again, mess it up. But also for those that just seem too far gone, that have actively opposed you and have oppressed others. And you have, what we want is your heart. We want your perspective on things. We want to be able to love like you do, that even in the darkest corners of the world, that there's a chance, there's a hope, as you work through your people, that people could come into new life with you. Thank you, Lord.